Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, which in my Bible is number 10, but in the church Bible is page 9. There you go. It's amazing how by the time we get to the New Testament, this has got completely different numbers by the time. But 9 to 10 is good. So page 9 in the church Bibles. Thank you. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and he took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had received it from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. May God bless to us that reading from his word. My voice is very croaky today. I don't know why, which is rather worrying. But I haven't got a cold or anything, I've just got a husky voice. This passage, you've all probably read this in Sunday school. It's rather confusing at times because if you read all of the Genesis 6 through to Genesis 9, God gets them out of the ark twice and puts a covenant twice. I'm not going to explain to you why that's the case, but because we haven't got time, and it would involve us all doing some quite deep biblical stuff, but we're not doing that. I want to talk about something that just strikes me about this one phrase, and it's in verse 1, that God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. So just prior to this, we have the flood. And the flood, if you read it, is absolutely devastating. You know, the writer of Genesis, or writers of Genesis, depending on your theology, but the writer of Genesis doesn't mess around. In verse 22 of the previous chapter, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Everything died. Nothing was left. The waters of the deep, we've got our problem with our water table with the drainage. Well, that would have been completely up. Everything was flooded. It came from the top and the bottom, and everything was destroyed. Eddie Izzard described it once as the etch-a-sketch end of the world, where God goes like that, I've had enough of this. And it's completely wiped out. That's the idea that you need to get. And on top of all of this is this tiny little rowboat, essentially, in size, compared to the rest of the world, filled with 8 people and an awful lot of animals. And I think the first thing that we have to acknowledge is that it was probably really cramped and probably really smelly. And they are not in there for 5 minutes. And if you also notice in this passage, there's only one window. Do you notice that? Noah opened the window he had built in the ark. One window. And all that smell. I mean, it's just one window. But God remembered Noah in all of this. And it's not that God had forgotten him. But whenever we see the words, "but God remembered," in Scripture, something amazing tends to happen. Other places it turns up. God remembered Rachel. Not this Rachel. But God remembered Rachel and he opened her womb. But God remembered Hannah and he opened her womb. But God remembered his covenant with his people and he restored them. Every time God remembers, something amazing happens. We have a God who remembers us. And throughout Scripture, you have this, the opposite of this being shown. But the people forgot God. The people forgot what God had done for them. There were, you know, in the beginning of Judges, there was a generation that didn't remember or care less about the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and through the desert into the promised land. There was a generation that did not know that. And then every time it went wrong, eventually they kind of remembered God. And when they remembered God, guess what happened? God was faithful to them and restored them. The book of Judges is fantastic. I love the book of Judges. They reckon the book of Judges was written for like after break in rabbi school. You know, the kids are just a bit fed up with all this. But actually then you get the book of Judges read to you and you've got wars and battles and, you know, people getting beaten up and all that sort of stuff. But there's the same pattern that runs through it. They remember God. God remembers them. There is peace in the land for 40 years until you get to Samson when it's only 20. There is peace in the land for 40 years and then they forget about it again. And another generation comes up that doesn't know God and doesn't really understand any of this. But throughout it all, God remembers his people and God remembers his promises. And you remember we were saying in the little talk before we had our time of remembrance, it's about putting it back together. Well, if you look at this passage, that's exactly what God does. God has wiped out everything on the earth. Everything with the breath of life in its nostrils has died. And then he opens the doors to the ark. We've got green shoots appearing, the dove coming back with a freshly plucked olive leaf in its mouth. I find it interesting it's a leaf, not a branch, but there you go. A freshly plucked olive leaf in its mouth. And then it goes off and it settles because it's now safe. Goodness knows what the raven did. I mean, I think the raven must have just run out of energy and just, yeah, maybe, I don't know. But the dove comes back. But this is the beginning of the new creation where God restores things. If you look into Exodus, God remembers his covenant with his people. I have not forgotten them. I have heard their groaning under this slavery and I will free them. The Exodus happens. God remembers them and he brings them out of exile when they are in exile in Babylon. And God hears us and remembers us when he sends Jesus. Remembrance is so important, and it's the one of the things that we just skip over in Scripture. We don't realize the importance of God remembering. Because if we take that word, as I said, it's about putting things back together. When God remembers, amazing stuff happens. Transformation happens. Recreation happens. Peace happens when God remembers. And if you fast forward into the New Testament, we do this thing, don't we, every couple of weeks, where we gather around a table and Jesus breaks bread and he pours out wine and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I don't think at any point Jesus wants us just to sit there and go, "Oh, I love him. I remember when he did that turning water into wine thing. That was great." That's not what he means. What does he mean when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me"? He says, "Put me back together. Remember the way that I was. Fight for the things that I fought for. Stand up for justice. Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for peace. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God." That is what we are to remember. And when you see the broken, heal them. When you see the lost, help them find where they need to go. When you see the hungry, give them something to eat, because if you are going to remember Jesus, then the job of the church is to put him back together again and be his hands and feet in the world. On Wednesday, I'm doing a wonderful time in my inquirers class. It's great. We get to go really deep into subjects. And sometimes Toby sits there and agrees, which is good. And even makes it look like he understands what I'm talking about. Which is even better. But we were talking about the Holy Spirit. We did a whole session on the Holy Spirit. And I was saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is fantastic because it's inviting us into the life of God. It's the blood in our veins, as it were, as the body of the church. And what does it help us to do? It helps us to remember Jesus. We are his hands and his feet in this world. The purpose of communion is not so you sit there and feel bad about yourself, that Jesus had to die for your sins. No, it's to build you up, to remind you that Jesus died so that there might be recreation in the world, and that you as the church, we as the church, are called to go out and start bringing that recreation. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are invited into the life of God. So isn't it fantastic that God remembers? Because when God remembers, change happens. As we stand here on this day, where people have remembered for over 100 years now, they've given up 2 minutes of their day to stand in silence. And if anyone would like to give up 2 minutes tomorrow at 11 o'clock, I'm doing the service at the bench as well, so come and support me there if you like. It's always nice to have a crowd for that one. But if you'd like to give up 2 minutes of your day there, brilliant. But the point is, we have stood, and we have stood in silence to remember those people. And in the same way that I'm pretty certain that any soldier that died, or naval officer, or rating, or whatever, airmen, they don't want you just to sit around and go, "Oh, that's dreadful." And feel bad about yourself. They want you to remember them, of what they fought for, what they died for, what they stood for. They want you to remember that actually they were someone who enjoyed life on the whole. They were people who had friends, who had family, who had an enjoyment and a joie de vivre, as it were. And they want you to stand and remember and say, we won't let that happen again. Now, sadly, we're not doing too well on that. As I said, about 46 seconds of peace since the Second World War ended. But does that mean we need to stop? No, not at all. It means that we need to continue to remember, to hold these stories before us, to know that there are people who gave their lives so that we can be free and we can enjoy all the things that we enjoy and that we can ignore stuff when we want to ignore it. Because the opposite of that is not pleasant. Someone said, it's a very old, I don't even know who said it, but I disagree with you completely, but I will fight for your right to be wrong. It's okay to be wrong, but if we live in a world where I tell you what you have to do, and if you don't do it, then there's punishment, then we've entered the wrong world. That's certainly not the world that Jesus wants. Because Jesus doesn't force anyone to love him. God doesn't force anyone to love him. We have free will. Isn't that great? The number of times I've sat in conversations with people in church life and they've said they don't like the idea of free will. Well, it wouldn't just be easier if God just made us all love him. Yeah, I suppose, but you wouldn't appreciate it, would you? How many of us would appreciate anything if it was always just as it was? You know, God doesn't want automatons. If he wanted automatons, he'd have made automatons. What he's made is people who can choose to be in relationship with him. What a gift. And he's also made people who can choose not to be in that relationship. You can choose to walk away. Now that's their choice, and it's a gift to them. But he's not going to leave them in that. That's the job of the church, to leave them in that. No, it's not. The job of the church is not to leave them in that. The job of the church is to say, look, love's here. That thing that you've been searching for, that symbol of hope that you've been looking for, that's here. You know, you feel lost, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do. Well, that's because you've turned your back on the one who's got the answers. But I'm telling you now, if you go to him, he'll give you that peace. Jesus, you know, if you go further on into Genesis chapter 9, we have the God's covenant with Noah, we have the rainbow. What does God say? Whenever I see this rainbow in the sky, I will remember my covenant with you, and I will not destroy the world by water again. Interestingly, he doesn't say he won't destroy the world again. I always find that really interesting, because the number of people that go, God won't destroy the world, will he? No, he just said he didn't do it with water. So he's got a few other elements he could use. But I won't destroy the world with water again. There's that symbol of the rainbow. We've got a symbol that we're wearing of a poppy to remind us about the lives that people laid down for our freedom. And we have that symbol of a cross. And in our church, it's an empty cross. Why is it an empty cross? Because Christ isn't on it anymore. It's finished. He died and it's empty. That's why we don't have, to be really crass, God on a stick. Because Jesus is off the cross and he's risen. If you've still got him there, you haven't heard the whole gospel. So we need to point people to an empty cross and an empty grave and say, that is the hope that all came about because God remembered us. And he sent Jesus to die on a cross and be raised to life so that we can be free. Because God remembers. And when God remembers, we become new creations. Every single time God remembers, there's something new. I find it fascinating that two of the times God remembers, he makes the barren woman have a child. If that's not a symbol of new life and new creation, I don't know what is. But God remembers. And we need to be thankful and praise the God who remembers us in all of our mess. But more than that, we need to remember our God and live for him, inspired by his Spirit in the world, making a difference to every person we meet, because we're his hands and his feet.